And for the rest of you, we're going to be looking at Acts 14, verses 19 to 28. So it's the end of the first missionary journey. My name's Pastor Don, in case people don't know who this guy is. I'm the associate pastor here, so I spend my week doing 20 hours of counseling and then 20 hours of pastoral work, helping Pastor Andrew look after this congregation, which is a privilege. Wanted to say thank you to the worship team, too, for leading us in worship. I really get encouraged to see the butchers, teachers, construction workers, equipment operators just using their gifts to serve. So, and thank you for the people in the back as well. All right, before we dive into our passage, I just want to share a story about a man, and it's related to our passage and the area that we're looking at. It's been something I've looked at for a lot of years, and it's about a man named Sir William Ramsay. He was born in 1851 in Scotland, and he was born to a family of lawyers and other scholars, and as a young man, he began his academic career and became a high-ranking scholar in Scotland and England, and he loved learning and discovery. And one of his passions was to study the area of Asia Minor and the area that we're looking at on this missionary journey, so the New Testament world. And he became an expert in the topography, the lay of the land, the history and archaeology of the ancient Greco-Roman world. And so I just want to pull the map up there. He actually won a scholarship, a three-year scholarship, traveling scholarship. So he actually went, if you see the word Asia there, the big orange spot there, and then the area we're studying, Cilicia, Pamphylia, and the green area, Lower Galatia. So that was the area he studied. And among him and the scholars that he worked with, they thought that the book of Acts was a book of myths and stories, that what Luke wrote was not reliable. So one of the things he wanted to do was to prove that Acts was a story of basically fables and myths, that it wasn't true. And so he went to the area here, studied the archaeology, looked at the history, went to these places, and to his amazement, he discovered that Luke was very accurate with his writings, and that only somebody who knew the details of these places could say the things he did. So this shocked him. So what ended up happening was Sir William began thinking, okay, Luke is dead on with his history and what he recorded in the book of Acts. And then he began wrestling with the thought that, okay, if the history is accurate, what about the message? And he eventually became a believer because of it, much to the shock of his colleagues. And so just an interesting story related to this area that we've been studying, how a man quite a long time ago came to faith because of what Luke recorded in the book of Acts. So before we dive into a passage, just another quick review. Again, we're looking at the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. We know they were sent out from their home church, which was Antioch in Syria. So that's just north of Jerusalem there. So yeah, it's kind of confusing. There's two Antiochs, but this one is the one in Syria where they get sent out from. And they go to the island of Cyprus and do ministry there. And then once they get to the end of that island, they sail and head to the mainland and started a place called Perga. And from there, they traveled some 160 kilometers to Antioch and Pisidia. And there they began proclaiming the gospel in the Jewish synagogue, and there was fruit from their ministry, but there was also opposition. And this led them to move on some 100 kilometers to Iconium, where again they preached the gospel starting in a Jewish synagogue. And again, they had people believe and started a new church there. Both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles were turning to the Lord. Had a funny thought. Last week, if you were here for the first service, apparently there was a revival among the penguins too. Pagans turned into penguins somehow. So a slip-up, which I've done as well. But again, they received a strong opposition here, and they escaped with their lives. They actually wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas, but they managed to escape. And then they moved on to Lystra, which was some 35 kilometers away. And here it didn't seem like there was any synagogue to start with, so this was a Gentile outreach. And there were probably Jews there, just maybe not very many. And as we saw last week, there was an amazing miracle that happened, and the people actually thought Paul and Barnabas were gods, and they wanted to worship them and sacrifice animals to them. And Paul and Barnabas shut this down, and that's where we left off. So today we're going to continue this story. So I want to read Acts 14, and we'll read verses 19 to 28. So it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." So there ends the first missionary journey. What I'd like to do is just kind of walk through this passage and highlight several things from the passage, and then I would like to highlight a few more things as an application to us, encouragement, challenges that I saw in the passage, so hopefully you can be encouraged and challenged as well. So let's just walk through and make a few highlights. So verse 19 tells us that Jews from Antioch and Iconium, which would have been a long distance to travel, they came all the way to Lystra, and Paul and Barnabas had escaped them before, but not this time. And it's interesting to note that only Paul is stoned and left for dead. They didn't stone Barnabas, which I found interesting. And maybe it was because they thought Paul was the main speaker, so let's get rid of him. But they drug him out of the city, leaving him for dead. But they didn't succeed because Paul revived and he went back into the city. And the next day, he went on with Barnabas to the next town, which was approximately 50 kilometers away in a place called Derbe. I was just thinking, how did Paul manage to survive being pelted with rocks that were meant to kill him, and then the next day travel 50 kilometers to the next town and then start preaching again? I think God was involved there. In Galatians, the book of Galatians, this is a letter Paul wrote to these believers in all these towns that he's just been through, and he wrote this a little bit later, but Paul says in Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And Paul is surely including this incident here of being stoned, scars from being hit with these rocks. So Derbe did not appear to have a synagogue either, and again, that probably didn't mean there were no Jews, just probably not very many of them. And an interesting point is from this area of Lystra and Derbe is where Timothy, Paul's eventual helper, would come from. And I just wanted to make a side note to encourage the families here as you continue to try to disciple your children, your teens with God's word, that you would continue to be faithful Timothy was from a very pagan culture, and we are told in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says this about Timothy: "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." The faithful teaching of God's word by a grandmother and by a mother helped Timothy become a follower of Jesus, even in a pagan setting. So be encouraged as you teach your children, your teens, God's word, that even as we live in a culture that doesn't care about God, God will be faithful to that. So Paul was reaching Jews and Gentiles on this trip. And interesting, Paul summarized his approach in 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 23. And I'd like to read that because I think that's an encouragement for us. And this is what Paul says there: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." I don't know, for me, this was so encouraging and helpful for us today. I know Andrew mentioned last week that we need wisdom how we're going to share the gospel, and it's going to look very different with who we're working with. And I know some of you are working with family and friends who are from an old colony background, for example. And those are like those under the law. And so we want to try to reach those who are under the law, even though we ourselves aren't under that law anymore. We've been saved by Christ. And others will have no knowledge of the Bible or Jesus, and they are like those outside the law. And we're going to pray and find a way to share the gospel. And Paul says he wants to do any way he can to save as many as he can, but he does it under the law of Christ. He isn't free to do anything, but under the law of Christ, how can I reach the people that God puts in front of me? And so we're going to pray and find a way to share the gospel. And I just want to encourage those of you who shudder to think of approaching people and talking about Jesus. I can't be like Paul, who just walks into the courts of a town and starts preaching the gospel. That's not me. But can I encourage you? Maybe you're not like Paul. But how can you use your abilities, your style to reach people that God puts on your path, and not to let fear and shyness keep you from doing that? So verse 21 is a one-sentence summary. The gospel was preached, many disciples were made, and then they left. Just a matter-of-fact statement with no details, and we know this would have taken quite a bit of time, but Luke chooses not to go into detail here. And again, I want to pull the map up. If you see where the end of the red line is, that's Derby, and just to the right, there's a place called Tarsus, and that's where Paul is from. So Barnabas and Paul could have gone to the right and gone back to Syria, Antioch, through by land that way, but they chose not to. And in the second missionary journey, they actually will travel through there. So they could have traveled eastward and probably avoided trouble, but then they chose to return to the places they had just been. And we have looked at the troubles and persecution that they faced, and yet they decided to go back. They did not want to leave the new believers alone and without encouragement, and so they went back. They knew that these believers were in a hostile environment and would need help. And so for Paul and Barnabas, the thought of persecution or hardship did not deter them from going back to those places. And I have to admit, that was very convicting for me, because I found myself confessing my sins to God, because at times I find myself, I don't want to pay that kind of price to serve Jesus, to advance his kingdom, and support the believers. There's times where God has filled me with power and that boldness, but there's other times I've let fear and, I don't know, other things just to keep me from doing that. So it was very humbling to read that. It seems the focus on their return trip was not outreach, but it was focused on the groups of the new believers to help them. And the outreach would be done by these new believers. As we continue reading in Acts 16, Paul is coming back to these churches. And yeah, there were challenges, but it says there in Acts 16 that these new believers, there were new believers being added to these churches daily. And so it seems that the believers here were very active in reaching out, and they were growing daily, which is, very encouraging. As Paul and Barnabas left, they continued to reach out and grow. So then it says Paul and Barnabas specifically strengthened and encouraged the new believers. To strengthen is the idea to establish, firm up, support. And as a carpenter, this resonates with me, because at times we had bigger concrete pours where we were anticipating big loads or wind, and we would brace, prepare, shore up things so that they could handle what was coming. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas wanted to do. And then to encourage is to urge, to comfort, and to admonish, to encourage them to keep going. The believers had to be prepared and encouraged not to give up when challenges would surely come their way. So then they made sure that there was leadership in place to guide and lead the believers when they left. And I think this was kind of a new thing, that putting this leadership in place. And you have to wonder with these churches, they were only weeks or months old. Who was even qualified to lead? And a possibility could have been some of the new Jewish believers. Many of them would have known the scriptures. They would have heard about Jesus, known about the Messiah. And now that they heard that the Messiah was here and his name was Jesus, they might have been the ones qualified to start leading and teaching the people God's word. And this is what happened to Paul. He knew the scriptures about the coming Savior and about God's promises. He just refused to believe that Jesus was that person. He thought Jesus was a false Messiah. He was not the Son of God. But after he met him in Acts 9, Paul's life did a 180. He became a powerful preacher once he knew Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises and the coming Savior. So this could have been what happened to some of the Jews as well. And the phrase in verse 23, appointed elders, is interesting. It has the idea that some kind of vote was taking place. And it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas selecting leaders. It was along with the new believers, together with them to select leaders. And we saw this in Acts chapter 6, where the growing new church was, there was a division forming, and this was a problem that needed to be dealt with. So the apostles told the believers, choose 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are godly men, and they'll we'll let them look after this ministry. And so they chose 7 men, and they brought these men to the apostles. And the apostles prayed for them and appointed them to do the work. So there was this work together to put leadership in place. And I think that's probably kind of what happened here, together with these new believers, to put leaders in place who would look after these flocks after Paul and Barnabas were gone. So I like the way verse 23 ends with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord, in whom they believed. And so Paul and Barnabas did the same thing that they did for Paul and Barnabas. They prayed and fasted and sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted, committing these new believers to the Lord. And an interesting ending to that verse is that the people committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. The new believers did not put their trust in Paul and Barnabas. They knew their hope was in the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas would leave, but God would not leave them. He would stay there. So I thought, obviously, Paul and Barnabas must have done a good job of teaching the people who to put their ultimate trust in. It wasn't in Paul and Barnabas. And it's the same here. We, your leaders, are just people who are pointing you to God, to Jesus. That's all we are. And we want you to put your trust in God, who is the ultimate rock to put our trust in. So then they traveled back to the starting point. So Luke 24 to 26, Luke summarizes very briefly after they were done in Antioch and Pisidia that they traveled down to the coast, sailed back to Antioch in Syria, and were back at the start. And this would involve traveling by land 160 kilometers, so almost from here to Grand Prairie by land, possibly by foot. Maybe they had some donkeys or something like that. And then it was to sail 500 kilometers, which would have been like Grand Prairie to Edmonton, which would have taken probably 5 to 8 days, depending on the weather. So a lot of time happened there, which Luke just basically said that's they went here, here, and there they were. He didn't give a whole lot of details. So again, this whole trip took 1 to 2 years. And I'm sure the folks back in Antioch in Syria were anxiously waiting for Paul and Barnabas to come back to hear from them. And here they were at last. And so they were praising God together to hear what God had done on this trip. So that's kind of the passage there. And so, yeah, I'd like to share a couple things that I want to highlight from this passage as a way of application for us, a way of encouraging us and challenge us. I already mentioned the courage of Paul and Barnabas. And I was thinking, can we have the same courage and confidence? And if so, how do we do that? And one thing I can see from Paul and Barnabas, and Paul writes about this in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul declared there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul was absolutely convinced that people needed to hear about Jesus and that he was the answer. And they needed to become his followers. It seems like in this statement, there is a temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says in Corinthians that the Greeks thought the gospel was foolishness and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And it's no different today. For the most part, most Canadians think the gospel following Jesus is foolishness. And it's not valid for our times. But Paul was absolutely confident that Jesus was the answer and the people's greatest need, and that there actually would be those who would believe. So he needed to give them a chance to hear the truth, the gospel. And so here's a penetrating question. How about you and me? And I'm asking myself as much as I'm asking you to think about this question as we go to our workplaces, schools, our friend groups, our families, maybe our sports teams. Are we confident in the gospel or are we ashamed of it? And we know people are going to think it is foolish. But if we find ourselves ashamed or embarrassed by the gospel, we will not have the courage of Paul and Barnabas. It can't work. So as you speak and live out the gospel, do it knowing that there will be those who will reject, but there also will be those who want to hear more and those who actually will believe. And some of you are here today just in that place. You've heard and you believe. So as we have seen with Paul and Barnabas, we ask God for wisdom and try to wisely discern how best to share the gospel with the people that God puts in our path. Second thing that gave Paul and Barnabas courage and confidence was the relationship they had with Jesus. And I want to read about this in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17. Paul says here, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul and Barnabas were overjoyed with the fact that Jesus had saved them out of love and concern. They have become new creations. And we read about Paul, who actively tried to arrest believers, even bless those who killed them. He was a violent man against Christianity. And so here he was, completely forgiven, restored. And so how could he do anything less than to give his life, and for Barnabas as well, in service to Jesus, and to share the love of Christ to those that God put in their path? In these verses, it says Paul once regarded Jesus and people in the flesh, or just in natural ways. As I mentioned before, he thought Jesus was just a man and actually a false Christ. And he thought people, mainly the Gentiles and the Jews that weren't following the law strictly like he was, if they were condemned by God, that would be good. And now he saw things differently. Through Jesus, he saw Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior, and he saw people whom he loved now that needed to be saved and meet Jesus and avoid being condemned by God. So his view completely changed through his relationship with Jesus. And this gave them tremendous confidence and courage to preach the gospel. And they had the confidence that this Jesus was going before them to do the work and prepare the people. And we need to remember that as we go out and want to witness and share Christ with other people, that Jesus is going ahead of us. He's more concerned about these people than we are. And so we need to remember that he is going ahead of us to help us do this. The second thing I want to highlight from this passage is from Acts 14:22, and Paul says, or Luke says in Acts there, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And if we are honest, that is a hard phrase to hear and process. Paul does not sugarcoat the gospel. And Pastor Andrew reminded us a couple weeks ago that we will face opposition. And here Paul warns the believers that there will be tribulations. The word tribulations means a pressing, like pressing together or pressure. And that's a really good word of how tribulation, how opposition can squeeze us. And so that's an accurate picture. And as soon as you become a follower of Jesus, if you want to live that out, you will become an enemy of the world and its system. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there will be pressure to keep your faith quiet, to give up, and to think wrong thoughts about God because of tribulations and hardship. And we live in a culture that wants to do everything it can to avoid tribulation, avoid pain or suffering. And this can slip into our Christian thinking as well. And unfortunately, we have preachers who will also say, if you believe in Jesus and follow him, you shouldn't have any more suffering or pain. And that is a big fat lie, because Jesus himself said there will be tribulation. Part of living in this fallen world, and as you become a follower of Jesus, you become an enemy of the world. And I know some of you are wrestling with this right now, trying to reconcile suffering and hardship, and why would God allow that? And I know some of you know people who are wrestling with this, and you probably know some who have actually given up their faith because of it. And I know some of those folks as well who just can't reconcile that with God, and they have decided to stop following him. And Paul teaches that this is to be expected, and he told these new believers that this is part of our journey through this world. Following Jesus will bring hardship and tribulation at time, but at the end we will meet our Savior and go into eternity with him. Jesus wants us to think about this very seriously, because if you do get this wrong, you can be led astray or become very discouraged if you're not sure what's going on here. This is what Jesus says in Luke 9:23-27. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So these are very sobering words from Jesus. And we can understand this in a small way when we think of marriage or a business partnership. There is a level of commitment that has to happen to make that work, and there are things that have to be excluded to make that work. So here Jesus is also calling for a commitment. And don't forget that Jesus is not calling us to a religion or a set of rules, but to himself, to follow the person of Jesus. And as someone who will go with us on this journey here on earth, and somebody who we're going to meet someday. So Jesus said in that passage there, "For whoever would save his life will lose it." And that's not just talking about death. As a believer, we can be tempted to think, I want to follow Jesus, have his forgiveness, have the blessing, but I don't want to pay the price to follow him the way he calls me to. And that way you're trying to save your life, but Jesus said you'll actually end up losing it if you do that. And giving your life to serve Jesus may sound costly, and we're going to lose things possibly. And Jesus said you'll actually find your life then. You'll find life if you give your life to serve Jesus. And like I said, ultimately you will meet him and spend eternity with him. So that can be backwards. We are tempted to save our life and pull back, but Jesus said you'll actually lose it then. But by losing your life, and that means putting our desires and life aside to serve Jesus and what he wants, we'll actually find life. So I felt the weight of that, and I'm sure you're feeling the weight of that as well. And we can confess to Jesus that we need help living that out. And he promised he would help us to do that. We are not doing that with our own. We can pray to Jesus, asking him to fill us with his Spirit and to live this out and give us the power to do that. Paul gives us encouragement as we think about the cost of following Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, Paul suffered a lot. But he said that is like light momentary affliction compared to the glory of seeing Jesus someday and spending eternity with him. And lastly, I want to highlight verse 27 from our passage, where Paul and Barnabas declared all that God had done on their trip and how he had opened a door to the Gentiles, and many were saved, Jews and Gentiles. So I want to encourage us too, what is God doing today in our midst that we can celebrate and praise him for? And so even in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have five people who are going to be baptized, confessing their faith in Jesus, and who are publicly going to declare that they're followers of Jesus. So that's very exciting. Amen? Yes, thank you. And then we have 14 people who want to join as members of this church, and that's not necessarily the exciting part. The exciting part is that they want to join in serving God here and reaching our community for God. And so that's exciting as well. We have shared over the last couple of years of the chance we got to help out with a church plant in Dawson Creek, and that is going tremendously well. I would say a door of ministry has opened up in Dawson Creek, and that was a total God thing, how that all came to be. And so God was doing that. And I know in my counseling office, I'm seeing new believers grow and relationships restored. And so that's all God things. So, and hearing of several people recently over the last probably 3 months of people saying, after 20, 30 years of not coming to church, just hearing God calling them and coming to church and wanting to reconnect with God. And even if they don't know it, God is drawing them to himself. And so that's exciting, clearly seeing God working in people's lives. So I just want to encourage you with that, that God is still moving, still working today. Yes, we do have our challenges. We do have things that we have to deal with that are not as fun, but that God is working, praise him for that. So let's pray. Dear God, I do want to thank you for what you are doing in our church here today, in these last months even, and even drawing people to be baptized and to declare publicly that they want to follow Jesus. And so we thank you for that, that you are still doing what you promised 2,000 years ago, that you would build your church and you would use us to do that. So thank you for that. I pray as we heard your challenge to pick up our cross and follow you, that we would know that we're expecting opposition and even tribulation, that we would continue to trust you, we would continue to follow you and walk with you. And we know that you promised to walk with us. Would you give us encouragement and strength to do that as we leave here today, as we go back to our families, our jobs, our schools in the coming week, that we would give ourselves to you to share the gospel with the people that you put in our lives. So go with us from here. In Jesus' name, amen.